I appreciate being here, and I tell you, that was good eating. And I appreciate this church. Like I say, it was back in the early 70s when I first came here. And I was a Southern Baptist pastor, and I'm glad I got delivered. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. I appreciate that testimony. I appreciate all the messages. And but there's just a thought, and like I say, I'm not going to hold you too long, just a few minutes. And but I want you to think along, what are you trusting in? Everybody in this auditorium is trusting in something. Even the atheist trusts in something. You say, what are they trusting in? They're trusting that there is no God. Everybody's trusting something. Now, what are you trusting in? What are you putting your faith in that's going to get you out of the grave and into heaven? And that's basically what I want to talk to you about. I'll just be the evangelist tonight. You know, preachers, pastors are to be apt to teach. Well, this is not one of them aptable times. I want to talk to you about salvation. I want to talk to you about, there's probably, I mean, folks, I lived a deceived life for a while. Salvation is not in knowledge. You don't grow and get to a point, accumulate knowledge and facts, and wake up one morning, I'm saved. You don't grow into salvation. Salvation is in a person. Salvation is there. It's a free gift. And what are you trusting in to have it? I want you to look at two characters and look with me in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, and I appreciate Robbie singing. He preaches better, sings better, I mean. You know, the Lord, He knew all of this. He could have saved a little bit for me instead of giving it all to Him. But I praise the Lord for it. And so if I'm a little biased, then it's June's fault. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, and I want you to look at some things about this guy. The Bible said in verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now I realize that he had to know the right time. No doubt in my mind that Adam taught these boys about the Lord. No doubt in my mind that Adam set them down and said, look, this is what God will accept. This is the time to bring your sacrifice. This is the place to bring your sacrifice. Now notice what he does. In verse 4 it says, and Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. You know, the number one reason I believe people will not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is their pride. And I think that's what Cain was. He looked at this, he saw, and his countenance fell. Cain, no doubt, put a lot of sweat and a lot of blood and a lot of work in his offering. I mean, he tilled the ground and he watched it grow, and he, no doubt, he watered it, and he was so proud of what he was going to make for the Lord. And at the right time, he brings it, he lays it out there, and nothing happens. You see, I believe that the reason he knew nothing happened, and here's old Abel, he never done nothing to that lamb. He had nothing, he didn't bring it into the world. He had no part of the birth of that lamb. He had nothing to do with that lamb. He didn't keep that lamb alive. The lamb was there, and he brings it, and he lays it on the altar. Both of them's there. All of a sudden, fire would come out and consume Abel's offering, and Cain's left. Cain's trusting that he's going to please God. But Cain bought of the curse. He bought of the ground. And it was already cursed. You understand, you are what you bring to the Lord. You can't separate what you offer to the Lord. If you're offering to the Lord your works, they're bad works, and you're bad. Now tell me something. What can you offer to the Creator of heaven and earth? How are you going to measure up to the Lord Jesus Christ? What could you do to bring to the Lord more than what the Son of God offered for you? What are you trusting in? Now look at this thing again. I want you to see something about the fire. You say, well, how do you know the fire came out? Well, my Bible says God's a consuming fire. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. I read over there, Jude talks about the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the way of religion. People today is trusting in their religion. People today is trusting in that they're good enough. If their bad works, their good works outweighs their bad works, that God's going to let them in. I've heard people talk about how to get to heaven. Even our leaders talk about there's many paths to follow, and everybody going to the same place, just many different directions to get there. No, you're not. There's only one way. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to me. You know, I thank God for this country. We have laws to keep us from being persecuted. But you tell me something. You run over there and some of the other countries and start preaching about Muhammad being a false prophet, a raving lunatic, and epileptic, and all these fits he was throwing and writing down, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and Jesus Christ is the only way you're going to get to heaven. You know what's going to happen to you? They're going to cut your head off. Aren't you glad you're in a country where you can talk about the Creator of heaven and earth and the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe? Thank God we live in this country. And we have the greatest opportunity of anybody. I think about Paul. I think about people talking about the testimony. The most powerful thing you got is your testimony. The greatest ministry that people can have is a one-on-one ministry. I know people that have, it's just a breeze to them. They can just walk up and talk to people about the Lord just right off the bat and win them and share the gospel to them. And everything. It just comes natural to them. Others, it strains, it struggles a little bit. But the greatest ministry is a one-on-one ministry. Every time Paul got before somebody, he said, wait a minute. He got before Felix. He said, wait a minute, let me tell you what happened. He got over a King Agrippa. He said, let me tell you what happened to me on the road to Damascus. I mean, he gave his testimony over, over and over. Why, some of you hadn't testified to the Lord about you being saved since you got saved. What's wrong with you? Are you ashamed? See what you're trusting in? Look at this fire of Leviticus. Look in chapter 9. They put it on there, verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed the altar, the burnt offerings, and the fast, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. I think I read things like that that happened in the Old Testament. And I read how that they come up on the Red Sea coming out of Egypt. And old Moses standing up there. And all of a sudden, God parts the Red Sea. Can you imagine being there and watching the Red Sea parted and they walked and there's a wall of water on either side of them? And it's just like God Almighty just froze everything right there and they walked down on dry ground. One old professor told me, said, well, it wasn't about 6 inches of water where they crossed at, and that's how come. I said, well, that's even a greater miracle than God parting the water. I said, because when the waters come back, how you drown horses in 6 inches of water? People, I mean, they don't even think about things like that. Wiped out the whole Pharaoh and all of his army. And them people saw that. They saw the God come down on a mount there and fire everywhere. They saw the fire come out from the Lord, the presence of the Lord, and consume the altar. They heard Moses talking to the Lord and the voice of God as a man talking to another man. And they heard all of these things. And yet they had the law and they couldn't keep the law. And they heard all of that and they couldn't live up to it. What makes you think you can do it, can't? While most people believe in vain. They believe without a cause. They don't have no reason to believe. But I want to tell you in 1971, and y'all have heard it as many times as I have. I guarantee it. You know where I was saved at? Big old white bed there. Taylor Hotel. Spruce Pine, North Carolina. 1970. Listen to me. It's something that happened to me. Real to me. I'd had all the religion I could stand. I had all of it and I didn't want no more of it. It wasn't bringing no peace, satisfaction to me. That night, I had a cause. I had a reason to believe. Why? I believed I was lost going to hell, and I didn't want to go there. Say, well, you shouldn't scare people. I would. I could scare you. If I could get you saved, I'd scare you. Listen, there is a literal hell, and there's fire in that hell. And you know, you can hurt today. I mean, they took my split me open back there and done back surgery on me, put screws and fused my spine together, and I got two plates and I thought laying in that hospital and they were trying to give me morphine and I heard they wouldn't give me a button. I would have put tape on that thing. They didn't make it that easy for me. I had to get a needle.
But you know, they could have brought a needle in there as big as a tailpipe off of a car. I wouldn't have cared. I was hurting. I was in pain. And when I got I'd say, I want that. You, it's going to be a I don't care. Bring the medicine. I understood why Jude, put the epidural in. I want it. But you know, in the back of my mind, I knew somewhere, someday, I would get relief. Someday, somewhere, the pain would ease. Can you imagine living your life in a church, trusting in that church, trusting in your goodness, trusting in your works, trusting in that denomination or whatever, and you draw your last breath and you fall off into the fires of hell, and there you're in torment and you're wanting water and you want somebody to cool your tongue, but you know the hell of hells is that there will never be no relief. Well, I want to tell you there's hope tonight. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice something about some fire. I mean, just go on. I usually, these things is like box cars. I just hook up to them, and as they come along, and I start going down the track. I mean, you're either trusting in yourself or you're trusting in what the Lord did for you. And if you're trusting in what He did for you, then you don't have nothing to do with it. It's a done deal. It's all done. It's all over with. There ain't nothing. You can't stop it. It happened in A.D. 33. You trust in that. I mean, how are you going to change that? So, well, my future sin. What future sin? I wasn't living back in A.D. 33. I don't have no future sins. My future sins is all gone as long as with my past sins. There is no, listen to me. You're looking at a saved man. I might not act like I'm saved. I might not do things people say saved people shouldn't do. You say, well, you sure don't look, act like a Christian. Well, just tell me how a Christian should act. People's got the idea that when God Almighty saves them, He just cleans up. I mean, He gives them a perfect body, perfect flesh. Listen, you know what that Bible says about your body? It says, He shall change your good-looking body. Sweet-smelling body. No, He's going to change your vile body. And fashion it like unto His glorious body. Why, Romans chapter 8 says, we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You know why? I'm in Christ. I'm in His body. I have His righteousness. God don't see my... I get down and start confessing my sin, and the last like a father looks over at the son and says, what's he talking about, boy? I mean, but... He doesn't see me that way. He sees me as pure as His Son. And whatever Christ has, I got it. And one day, I'm going to have a body where I can get to it. Now that gets you butter churning more. Shouldn't get old excited. I never forget that woman told me one time, she said, I believe service, I believe it ought to be quiet. Shouldn't raise your voice. And I told her, I said, well, there's a big old cemetery down there. I said, them people don't never raise their voice. I said, you can go down there and have service, and it's as quiet as it can be. You know, I serve the Lord. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I have what Christ has got. I mean, folks, I guarantee you, you didn't watch Alabama play today and just sit there real quiet. And what are they going to do next? No. they did something wrong, guarantee you let the television know about it. If they did something good, oh man, you come up out of your chair. God saved you, give Him you eternal life, you have it in Christ, your sins is all paid for, they're all gone, and He'll never bring them up against you again. He bore your wrath for your sin, and you didn't deserve it, and there ain't a thing you can offer to God that's going to please Him more than what Christ has already done for you. So just rest in it, and just have glory in it, and walk in it, in the shadow of the cross. Trust in Him. Let me tell you something. The Lord has saved you. If you're here lost, there's no reason why anybody in this building should leave here tonight lost. You say, well, I'm not sure about it. Well, trust Him now. Do you know that word call in Romans 10? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, it's translated in Acts 27. It's translated appeal. That's fascinating to me. When Paul's standing before Agrippa and them, they asked him, or Brother Felix, they asked him, said, will you go back to Jerusalem and answer your accuser? And he said, I stand before Caesar's judgment. I'll appeal unto Caesar. You know what he's saying? I'm turning my case over to Him. I'm not going back. I'm turning my case over to Him. When have you turned your salvation over to what the Lord can, over to Him? Commit it unto Him. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded. He's fully confident that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Folks, if you've committed your soul, your destiny, your eternal life, everything to Him, your salvation, you've committed to Him. If I go to hell, I'm going believing that He died for me on the cross. And if what He did on that cross is not enough to save me, what in the world can I do about it anyway? Nothing. What am I going to bring Him? Good night. What can I bring Him? Jesus said there was a judgment. He said, many shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in Thy name? Well, Lord, we prophesied in Thy name. And hear someone say, well, I wrote books for You, Lord. And hear somebody gouge Him and say, yeah, and sold them about $25 a piece too. And see them up there saying, Lord, we never missed a church. We came on Wednesday night. We came to Bible study. We done all of this. You know what He says them works are? Works of iniquity. Anything you do to gain God's favor that Jesus Christ has already gained for you, anything you do, it's iniquity. And God won't accept it. You know what it is? It's strange fire. Let's look at it. Look in chapter 10 of Leviticus where you are. Now, I said, and I forgot, I can't remember what time I got up here. I don't think He really means that. Leviticus chapter 10, look in verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense
thereupon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now what is strange fire? Did they not, they could offer it? Well, look in chapter 16. And notice where the fire should come from. In Leviticus chapter 16. Notice in verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering. And this fire is always associated with the offering. Now look at it. Verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Verse 12, and he shall take a censer full of the burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. You know where the fire to come to burn the incense has to come from? It has to come from the altar of the Lord. That's before the Lord, the altar. And they took their regular fire and was going to offer incense, and it was strange fire. Look over in Numbers. In Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers chapter 16. He's talking about they gather against Moses like a lot of people against preachers today. You take too much on you. I think I can do a better job. Yeah. You ain't never had that. Well, I have. I wish they would sometime take it. No, just kidding. My folks is here. They'll go back and say that. Look at what he said. Verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Verse 6, this do. And then the Lord begins to talk to him. He spake unto Korah and all of his company. Verse 5, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all of his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. Now, old Moses is smart there. He knew what happened to Nadab and Abihu. And he told him, said, you go ahead. I mean, you take too much upon you. You think you can handle it? Go ahead and look what happened. And so they put the fire in there. Look what happens. Then Moses, notice the come out of the verse 46. Well, I say, no, 35. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Why? They didn't get the fire from off the altar. Look in verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense. Go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague is begun. Fire that doesn't come from the altar of the Lord is strange fire. Now I want you to say, well, what's that got to do? Listen to me, there's an altar today. That altar is the cross. And brother, any time people is preaching about salvation and they're offering salvation that's not solely based upon the cross and the preaching of the cross, that's the power of God. The gospel's the power of God and the salvation. And when you add to it and you take from it, that's strange fire to the Lord. And there's strange fire being preached all over this world tonight.
And people are trusting in that, and they're going to end up getting the fire, trying to believe in the strange fire. You know, old devil Slewfoot. He never created nothing. He always imitates. You got a NIV New Bible over there. It says in Ephesians 5. It says, be imitators. Well, you know who the great imitator is? Huh? That's strange to me, don't you? Why would somebody put something in there? You don't imitate nobody. Listen, I'm in Christ. I'm in the body of Christ. And you know what smells good to the Lord? Look in Ephesians 5. And I'll let you go. Sooner or later. Cain never got fire. He brought of the works of his own hand. I'll tell you, God will save you right now where you're sitting. Right this moment, before I get done, if you'll trust Him as your personal Savior, right now, receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Right now, turn your salvation over to Him. Right now, just commit to Him. Lord, I cannot save myself. I cannot offer nothing. You've done offered everything, and I just accept it and receive the atonement. Atonement was made in the Old Testament, but atonement is received in our day. God's done it all. And God will save you right now where you're sitting, and nobody will know it till you tell them. Isn't that something? Look in Ephesians 5. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, not imitators, followers. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You know where the true fire of the Lord is today? Comes right off the altar. Right there. You know what true preaching is today? I had Brother Moore tell me in the early 70s, or early 80s when he came, about 5 years or so after I met him up here for the last time. He came and I was still a Baptist. He was sitting in the living room and he said, Brother Sykes, do you want to be a great preacher? And I said, I sure do. He said, preach a great message. And he said, the greatest message you can preach is that cross. And if it ain't centered in that cross, it's not worth preaching. You say, what are you talking about? You know the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. When the cross is preached, we realize what was accomplished at the cross. The believers don't even know what they're saved. They trust in what the Lord did for them. And they're saved by the grace of God. But a lot of them today don't even know what was accomplished for them at the cross because they never hear the cross preached. They don't know that Christ at that cross was made sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ went there and God Almighty poured His wrath out on His Son
He hung there between heaven and earth. And folks, He was naked on that cross. They took His garments off of Him. They stripped Him down. And they had beat Him. And He suffered the humiliation. How would you like it if you were paraded up here and stripped of your clothes and made fun of and whipped and beat and spit on? I mean, somebody looks at us crossways, we like to knock their block off. And they beat Him, they plucked His beard out, and they spit in His face, and they blindfolded Him, and they hit Him, and they asked, "Who prophesied?" And on that cross, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from there, save thyself and us." And they're railing on Him, and Psalm 22 said, "The bulls of Bashan are compassing Him about," and no doubt the demoniac forces around Him up there like a bunch of wolves out there are ridiculing Him and mocking Him and everything, and God turned Him over to sinners. And He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken?" Don't you understand? He's doing that for you. You didn't deserve it. You should have went to hell. You should have not had eternal life. But He did it for you. And you can't earn that. You can't do nothing to gain that. You can't better that. I mean, what could you offer to God that's going to replace that? They took Him down out of that thing. Boy, they did. That soldier just sticks that spear up in there. They take Him down and lay Him in that slab. And that sucker wrapped Him up, wound Him up. The Bible said He went to hell. But on that third day, and we ain't talking about Good Fridays and all that stuff. We're talking 3 days and three nights. On that morning, I'm just in my mind's eyes. He wasn't doing that. He just came up through them grave clothes. Looked around, took that napkin off of the face, folded it up, put it over here. You see, I can see there's nobody in there. Went up through that rock wall, just went right on through it. You know something? When He went in that tomb, my sins was on Him. But when He came up out of that grave, He was Creator of heaven and earth, and there was nothing about Him sinful then. And whatever He did with them, they're gone. And your problem's not your sins. Your problem is your unbelief. And if you leave here tonight lost, it's because you don't deem it important for you to be saved at this time. Because the work's been done. Thank you.